in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 11. This morning, we want to consider together how to overcome sin and temptation. Again, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew. We're picking up where we left off, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Let's hear God's word together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Thus far, then, the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, that you have breathed life, that you have breathed your spirit into men of your choosing, men like Matthew, to put your holy word on the sacred page, that you could breathe such life into them, that they could record for us the very thoughts, the very truths that you would have us to hear. Now, as we consider these words together, would that you would breathe life into us, that these words might be for us words of life, that this might be an occasion of renewal, of strength, of growth, of blessing. Bless us, Lord, we pray this morning. Bless us in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and it's kind of a personal question. Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever done anything you weren't supposed to do? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but have you ever sinned? I mean, have you ever said something you shouldn't have said, or you took something it didn't belong to you, or you looked at things you shouldn't be looking at? I mean, have you ever done something you shouldn't do? Or was there ever something you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it? You didn't do your job. You didn't keep your promise. You didn't honor your parents. You know, have you ever sinned? And if so, what do you do about it? What can you do about it? This morning, we want to consider together two truths that will enable you and empower you by the grace of God to overcome sin and temptation. First of all, Jesus fulfills the law for us. He is godly. He is holy. He is perfect. He always does what he is supposed to do, and so he fulfills the law perfectly for us. All right, you remember where we left off? We left off, we saw that Jesus spent most of his earthly life in a small town of Nazareth, way off in an out-of-the-way place known as Galilee. Okay, Galilee was up in the northeast. So Jesus lives most of his life sort of unknown in a small little town way off the beaten path in a land called Galilee. Meanwhile, we saw last week, further to the south, John the Baptist has gone out into the wilderness and he's preaching a message of repentance. Well, to repent means to turn away from sin, to turn to the Lord. And so John the Baptist was saying, you need to change. Okay, you need to turn around. You need to repent of your sin. You need to get ready and get right with God. Okay, John says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, the king is here. Get ready and get right with God. So John the Baptist is out in the wilderness and he's preaching a message of repentance. And he's also baptizing. But we saw last week, John's baptism was not your typical baptism. Normally, the priest would baptize in the temple. And they would baptize by taking blood from the altar, and they would sprinkle the blood on the Bible. Remember, an animal, a goat, a sheep, a bull would have to be sacrificed. Then they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on the Bible, on the book of the law, on all the things we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. They would sprinkle the blood on the book of the law. If they were in the tabernacle, they would then sprinkle the blood on the tent. If it was the temple, they would sprinkle the blood all around and on the altar. And then he would sprinkle the blood on the people. The priest would take blood from the animal, from the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it on the people. And that was a baptism. Okay? And it was a means of purification. What he's doing is he's taking the blood of this sacrifice and he's applying it to the people. He's saying, what this animal did, this animal died for you. His death was for you. Its death is applied to you. Because we've all sinned. We've all done things we shouldn't do. And we've all failed to do things we're supposed to do. And the Bible tells us the penalty of sin is death. We deserve to die. And so something had to die. Something or someone had to die. And so a sheep or a bull or a goat would be slain, and its blood would be sprinkled on the people. And that was a way of taking that death on the altar and applying it to you, saying, that animal died for you. Okay, that animal died for your sin. Your sins are now paid for. You are forgiven. You are clean. You are pure. Baptism in the temple was a means of purification. Now, John the Baptist wasn't in the temple. He's out in the wilderness. And he's not sacrificing animals, and he's not baptizing with blood, because John understood only the blood of Jesus can save you. You know, a goat can't really die in your place. A lamb or a sheep can't really pay for your sin. And John understood that. So he's not out sacrificing animals, and he's not baptizing with blood. He's baptizing with water, which represented the washing or the cleansing that comes in Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus can pay for your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can save you. And yet, even John's baptism was symbolic or sacramental. I mean, John himself said, I just baptized with water. It's just water. But he said, one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, even baptism with water, that doesn't save you. Water doesn't save you. John says the real baptism is when the Messiah comes and he pours his Spirit on you. Okay? Only the blood of Jesus can save you. Only the baptism of the Holy Spirit can cleanse you. Okay? Just like the priest would take blood from the altar and he would sprinkle it on you. He's applying the work of that, the death of that animal to you. The Holy Spirit takes the death of Jesus and applies it to you. The Holy Spirit takes the work of Christ on the cross and applies it to you so that you're able to say, Jesus died for me. You're able to say, I'm forgiven. I'm clean. My sins are paid for because Jesus died in my place. The Holy Spirit takes the work of Jesus on the cross and applies it to your hearts. Now that's where we pick up this morning. In chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. So all this time, Jesus has been up in the northeast in the little town of Nazareth of Galilee. John the Baptist has been further to the south out in the wilderness. Now Jesus comes all the way down here to the wilderness to be baptized by John. And John the Baptist says, I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. But Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, baptism represented cleansing. There's a sense in which Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he didn't need to be cleansed. He didn't have any sin. John the Baptist says, I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. But Jesus says, let it be so for now, because it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus came into this world and he took on flesh to live that perfect life for us. God knows that you don't do all the things you're supposed to do. God knows I've done things that I shouldn't do. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to do those things for us. And so it was necessary for Jesus to perfectly fulfill all the law. In one sense, he doesn't need to be baptized because he doesn't have any sin to be cleansed. But it was necessary that he fulfilled every step. He couldn't let one thing go undone. If he is going to represent us, if he's going to be that perfect sacrifice for us, then it's necessary for him to do all those things you and I are supposed to do. It was necessary for him to fulfill all the law. So John the Baptist agrees, consents. He baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. Okay, so Jesus comes up from the river, and suddenly the heavens are opened. It's like the skies are opened up. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. So Jesus comes up from the riverbank. The skies open up. And the Holy Spirit comes down on him and rests on him like a dove. Okay. A dove, of course, is a symbol of peace. The picture here is that Jesus is at peace with the Father. Remember, all these people have been going out to John the Baptist to be baptized. All these people like you and I who have done things we shouldn't do and who haven't done things we ought to do, and they need people like you and I who need to repent and who need to be washed clean. Jesus didn't need to repent. He had nothing to repent of. Okay? And so when he's baptized and he comes up from the river, the heavens open up. And the Holy Spirit comes down on him and rests on him as a dove. And behold, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my Son. He has nothing to be cleansed of. He has nothing to repent of. I am at peace with him. He is at peace with me. I am well pleased with him. The Holy Spirit opens up the heavens and allows you to see Jesus as he really is. Okay? Remember, up to this point, Jesus has been living in Nazareth, this little bitty town, back in the faraway place of Galilee. Just for that very fact alone, people thought less of him. He was basically unknown anyway, and they thought he's just a poor son of a carpenter. He's a nobody. Now, the Holy Spirit opens up the heavens, and we see Jesus who he really is. We see him as the one at peace with the Father. The Holy Spirit comes and rests on him like a dove, and we see that he is the one with whom the Father is well pleased. The Holy Spirit opens up the heavens and enables you to see Jesus as he really is. Maybe you're interested in religious things. You've read the Bible in the past, or you grew up in church. Maybe you think of Jesus as an interesting religious figure, or sort of a radical, or a good teacher, or a philosopher. But it's the Holy Spirit who opens up the heavens, enables you to see that Jesus is more than those things. He is the one with whom the Father is pleased. He is the perfect one. He's the Savior. He is the one who's able to give his life for me. He is the one who's able to wash me and make me clean. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens up the heavens and enables you to see Jesus as he really is. there's also something else going on here. And that is, Jesus is here anointed for his ministry. Remember, in ancient Israel, if you're going to serve in public office, public ministry, okay, let's say you're going to be a prophet. Before you begin your ministry as a prophet, you have to be anointed. You'd be anointed with oil on your head, and that symbolized the empowering, the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit to be the man of God, the prophet to the people. Or if you were going to be a priest, before you could serve as a priest in the temple, you would be anointed with oil, and it represented God's holy anointing and empowering for you to be that spiritual priest to the people. Even if you're going to be the king, if you're going to be king over Israel, over God's people, most countries and kingdoms have a coronation service. Ancient Israel, they had an anointing. You'd be anointed with oil to symbolize the anointing of God's Spirit to empower you to be that godly king, to lead and protect the people of God. Ministry in ancient Israel always began with an anointing. It was recognizing the need of the empowering of the Holy Spirit to carry out your good work. Apparently, the baptism of Jesus is his anointing as he begins his public ministry. Up to this point, he has been unknown. He has lived with his family in this little town. Okay, we're going to see after this, very soon, he's going to begin his public ministry as a prophet. Okay, the one who's come to bring you truth, wisdom, insight, and understanding. He's about to begin his ministry as the spiritual priest to care for you, to intercede for you, to pray for you, to offer himself on the cross as a sacrifice for you. He's about to begin his ministry as your king, to lead you, to protect you, to defend you. But before he begins his public ministry, he is anointed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to rest on him, to empower him to carry out that ministry for you. Okay, Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry. All right. Now, the main point, the first point this morning. The Bible is not just a list of do's and don'ts, things you're supposed to do and things you shouldn't do. Okay? Sometimes we think of that, we think of Christianity as just sort of judgmental and condemning us. Just the opposite. God knows you don't do the things you should do. He knows I do things I shouldn't do. And so he himself has come in the person of Jesus Christ. He has taken on flesh, and he has come to perfectly fulfill the law for you. Okay? Jesus fulfills the law for us, and he overcomes temptation for us. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness." Well, they're already in the wilderness because that's where John the Baptist is baptizing. You would expect now that he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Father says, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." You think, okay, well, now he's going to begin his public ministry. Now Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem and sit on the throne. Now Jesus will go into the temple and take his rightful place. No, instead it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, even further into that desolate, dry, harsh, lonely place. You ever been through, maybe you're going through a kind of a dry patch. Maybe you're going through a dry spell, a difficult season of life right now. Jesus went into the wilderness for you. He experienced that desolation, that loneliness, that suffering on our behalf. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the Bible is very clear that one way you and I overcome temptation is by avoiding it. You know, flee temptation, Paul says. Get away from it. Don't put yourself in those circumstances. The Bible says, be realistic, know your weaknesses, and avoid those situations. You and I are commanded to flee temptation. But Jesus is different. He has come into this world for our behalf to overcome temptation for us. And so while we're told to flee temptation, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the desolate wilderness to face the devil, the tempter, face to face, and to experience and overcome temptation for us. And so Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he begins by fasting for 40 days. Well, fasting is when you choose not to eat for a period of time, so that you can focus on your dependence upon God. Food is good. We have many good blessings that we can enjoy, but fasting is when you choose not to enjoy that food for a time so I can focus on my desperate need and dependence for God. Jesus does not need to fast. He is God. I mean, he is God in the flesh. He doesn't need to fast. And yet, if he has come here to represent us, to live that life that you and I are supposed to live, then he humbles himself and he fasts for 40 days. Presumably he's drinking water, because you have to have water to survive, but he's not eating. And it says after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's something of an understatement. If you don't eat for 40 days, you're going to be starving. Your body begins to break down. It begins to feed off of itself. You would be craving food. Maybe sometimes you crave things. You crave ice cream. You crave chocolate, you know. Most of the time we crave things that are fairly harmless. Sometimes, though, we crave things that are wrong. Sometimes we crave things that we shouldn't have. Or maybe they're not wrong, but they don't belong to us. Or we're craving them in the wrong time. Or we're wanting them too much. Sometimes there's good things in life, but we want them too much. We crave them. There's nothing wrong with a little attention, but we crave attention. Or we crave validation. Nothing wrong with affection, but we crave affection. Sometimes we crave things. We hunger for them. Satan is going to try to appeal to that. Satan tries to appeal to our cravings to make sin seem irresistible. Okay? Imagine that you have not eaten for 40 days. You've been fasting. You've been drinking, but you haven't eaten anything. You are hungry. Satan comes to you in the wilderness and he says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Nobody would know. You know, now Jesus has been called to represent us. This isn't his calling right now to display his identity as the Son of God. That's not his calling right now. But who's going to know? We're out in the wilderness. Sometimes Satan will tempt you because you're alone. And you'll be tempted to do things in secret that you would never do if there were other people around. But because it's in secret, it's tempting. Satan says, listen, if you're really the Son of God, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus answers by quoting Scripture. He says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's extraordinary, first of all, that Jesus quotes Scripture. Jesus doesn't have to quote Scripture. Okay? He wrote it. Okay? The Spirit of Christ worked through men like Moses and David and later Matthew to put the very words on the page. Jesus doesn't have to quote Scripture. He speaks with the authority of Scripture. And yet again, he's humbled himself to do this for us, to fulfill our life for us, to do the things we're supposed to do. And so he says to the devil, no, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, life is more than food. It's more than stuff. It's more than the kind of things that you and I sometimes crave. Jesus says, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, real life comes from God's word. If you want to overcome temptation, you need to hunger and feed upon the word of God. For one thing, don't wait until that temptation comes. Okay? You need to begin now by just feeding and satisfying your soul in the word of God. If you are feeding your heart and feeding and hungering on the word of God, then you're not as vulnerable to these cravings that Satan can appeal to. When you're craving something, it seems like sin is inevitable or irresistible. How do I say no to that? I'm craving it. But if you're feeding yourself on the word of God, you're less likely to crave other things. You're less vulnerable to that kind of temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Okay, so we're way out here in the wilderness. And then Satan takes him to Jerusalem, the holy city, to the top, highest peak of the temple. Now, presumably, you get the impression that this is something supernatural, that the devil whisked him off there. You don't get the impression that they walked together all the way to Jerusalem. Apparently, the devil whisked him off to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple. But the important thing is, Jesus allows that to happen. You know, Satan can't lead God around like a dog on a chain. Okay, Jesus is allowing himself to be tempted. Again, he's humbling himself, allowing himself to be tempted for our sake. So Satan takes him up to the highest pinnacle of the temple. And if he couldn't get Jesus to stumble in private, well, let's take him out in public. Satan tries to appeal to our pride to get us to show off. You know, if we're not going to stumble in private when no one's looking, then the temptation is to boast and brag and to exaggerate our accomplishments and show off in public. Okay, if we can't get Jesus to stumble in private, let's take him to the top of the temple. And again, Satan says, if you are who you claim to be, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And if Jesus is going to combat Satan by quoting Scripture, well, Satan can quote Scripture. He says, it's written, God will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan is saying, Jesus, wouldn't that be something to jump down from the temple and have the angels catch you? Wouldn't that be something publicly to sort of float down from the temple in front of everybody? If, after all, you're the Son of God, if you're the one who has come to be the great prophet, and our great priest, the great king, wouldn't that be? Show yourself. Won't God's angels carry you down? Wouldn't this be dramatic? Satan can quote Scripture as well as anybody else. And in fact, the Bible tells us that people will sometimes twist God's word to try to make it mean whatever they want it to. And the only way you can combat that is knowing the Bible even better. Okay. Another reason to feed on God's word, pray up, so that when people do quote or misquote Scripture, you're able to recognize it and correct it. That's what Jesus does. He says, again, Satan, it is written. And he's going to quote another passage. Okay. And we mentioned earlier this morning, we've got Bible reading schedules. Okay, we begin the new year to encourage you to be in the Bible. One reason you need to be in the Bible and studying is because people will misquote Scripture or take it out of context, whether they do it on purpose or not. And the only way to be prepared and combat that is to know the Bible even better. Jesus says, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Putting God to the test is like jumping out in front of a car to see if God will save you, or jumping down from the temple to see if God will save you. It's like you're testing God. Jesus says, the Bible says, don't do that. But what we see here is that Satan will try to appeal to our pride to get us to show off. And the way you overcome that is by humbling yourself. Okay? Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. But he humbles himself and reads and submits Scripture, quotes Scripture. Okay? When Satan tries to appeal to your pride, you combat that. You overcome by humbling yourself before God. Finally, Satan will try to appeal to our desires for pleasure and control. Verse 8 says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. Now remember, we're already up at the top pinnacle, the top peak of the temple, which itself was on a mountain. Okay? But that wasn't the highest mountain in the area. So now Satan takes Jesus to a very high mountain where he can see all the kingdoms of the world. So the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So to the southwest, you can see North Africa and Egypt, presumably on a clear day. To the northwest, you can see Mediterranean, Europe. To the northeast, you can see the kingdoms beyond the Arabian desert. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he says, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Who would not like to be king for the day? Who wouldn't want to be queen or king for the day? Who wouldn't want to win the Powerball lottery and have millions and millions of dollars? Who would not want to have people do whatever you want? You know? Who hasn't said, well, if I was in charge, if I was the president, if I was in office, you know, well, Satan will try to appeal to that desire for power, the desire for pleasure, the desire for control. Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. How could you possibly say no to that? Jesus says to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." This is not a simple matter of just, you know, you're tempted, so quote a Bible verse. What we see here is that Satan will he's going to appeal to your cravings. He's going to try to appeal to your pride. He's going to try to appeal to our desires for pleasure, for comfort, for control, trying to control a situation and circumstances. The way we overcome that is by feeding on God's word, okay, humbling yourself before God, satisfying your soul in the word of God, and worshiping the Lord. That's the way we overcome temptation, by finding our satisfaction, our joy and delight in who God is and what he's done, by finding joy in worshiping God and serving him. If you are satisfying your soul in the Lord, if you're feeding on God, okay, then you can overcome Satan and his temptations. Why does Jesus say, "Be gone, Satan"? Up to this point, he has allowed Satan to take him around and tempt him. Now he says, "Be gone, Satan," because Satan has done his best. Satan has offered him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus is victorious. Jesus is triumphant. Jesus is able to say, "Be gone, Satan," because the Bible says to worship only the Lord. We don't overcome temptation simply by quoting a scripture. Okay? You can't just live your life any old way and then when temptation comes, think that quoting a Bible verse is going to save you. But if you're feeding on God's word and you're humbling yourself before the Lord, if you're worshiping the Lord and enjoying him and enjoying living for him, then when temptation comes, the Bible is the word of God that by grace keeps the devil at bay. Like Jesus, you're able to say, "Be gone, Satan." Temptation comes, "Be gone, Satan. Get out of here." Resist the devil, and he will flee. You know, one thing that makes temptation so powerful is that sometimes it feels like it's never going to go away. Sometimes we feel like, "I have to give in to this sin, or this temptation will never let go of me." That's not true. Temptation doesn't last forever. Verse 11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Sometimes we go through a dry patch or a dry period or a lonely time and we're tempted and we feel like life is always like this. No, it's not. Life is not always like that. Temptation doesn't last forever. Sometimes we allow ourselves to think, "Well, God doesn't care. God doesn't understand." That's simply not true. Okay? In this case, God sends angels to come and care for Jesus. Presumably, they would bring him food because he hasn't eaten. Okay? You may go through seasons when you don't have certain pleasures you would like or certain things. Sometimes life is hard. It doesn't mean God doesn't care, and it doesn't mean that temptation is going to go on forever. Peter says, "You resist the devil, and he will flee. He will leave you." The Bible is the word of God that enables you to keep the devil at bay. You resist him, and he will flee. So what does this mean for us this morning? Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. Okay? Jesus has overcome temptation for us. Jesus has perfectly fulfilled everything in God's word so that he might be a perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. Jesus has perfectly overcome temptation of every sort so he might perfectly die in our place. Jesus lived this perfect life down to the smallest detail, that he might perfectly represent us, that he might be perfect substitute for us, that he might die on the cross and perfectly pay for our sin, so that we might be able to say with a clear conscience, "My sins are completely paid for, and I am perfectly forgiven. In Jesus, I am perfectly saved. I am perfectly clear. Here is true purification." Day after day, in the temple, they were always having to sacrifice a new animal, a new goat, a new lamb, because the blood of those animals didn't really save them. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice who has once and for all perfectly paid for our sin. And now you could look and say, "My sin is perfectly paid for and I am perfectly forgiven. I am yes, I still stumble and we still sin and sometimes we do things we shouldn't or we don't do things we should, but we are perfectly forgiven in Jesus." And the death of Jesus breaks the power of sin in your life. It's not just that we're forgiven. Jesus died to break the power of sin in your life, so that more and more, by God's grace, you can obey the law and you can overcome temptation. What Christ has done on the cross doesn't just mean that we're forgiven. It means the power of sin in your life is broken. We're still going to sin sometimes. We're still sinful. But sin is not your master anymore. Its power over you is broken. And now you begin to grow. And you can change. And you begin to see progress. And you're able more and more to obey God. You want to do it. Sin's power over you is broken. And you want to obey. You want to be more like Jesus. You want to say no to sin. And more you can overcome sin and temptation because of what Jesus has done for us. He has broken the power of sin so that you and I together can overcome sin and temptation in our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus came. It is with much sorrow and regret that our world has fallen in such an estate, that we have allowed ourselves to fall into such an estate that it was necessary for Jesus to come. It is tragic that the Lord of glory would have to come and humble himself, take on human flesh, be tempted by the devil, experience these sufferings on our behalf, and yet it is glorious that such is his love and mercy and compassion, such is your goodness, that you are willing to do this for us. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect obedience, how you have perfectly represented us. Under the worst possible conditions, you have excelled on our behalf, and you did it for us. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you that in you there is full forgiveness. Help us. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to feed on your word, to hunger for it. Help us to worship you. Help us to better understand that as we worship you, as we trust you, as we look to you, more and more you will work in us to enable us to fulfill your word. You enable us to grow. You enable us to fulfill your will. You enable us to say no to temptation. Work in us, Lord. Show your power. Cause us to grow. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.